Sixth graders and below can be dismissed. And the rest of us can take our Bibles, please. I'd invite you to turn to John chapter number 8. And it's been a good week of fellowship. And we've appreciated that. We come back here and we pick up right where we left off. And we're so thankful for that. And just a good, sweet spirit that's here and always been here. And we're just so thankful for the opportunity. Appreciate it, Pastor McPhillips. And so we just enjoy our time. And I think you guys are more of a blessing to us than we are to you. And it's been good attendance each night. I thank you so much for coming, folks coming from work and school and different things like that. And just on behalf of the Engle family, thank you so much. And so we'll be heading to the couples retreat here in just a night or two. I was teasing around with Pastor. I told him, man, I can't wait to get up there Friday night and go to bed about 8 o'clock. And get up about 9 o'clock the next day. And he said, no, sir. He said, we shut it down over there Friday night. We stay up late and play games, and so we'll have a really good time. I imagine they got a cup of coffee or something around there we can enjoy, and it'll be good. So if you're going on that trip, I hope to spend some time with you guys, and we'll have a good time at the couples retreat. And then we'll be back here, and then I think next Wednesday night we're planning on filling in for Pastor. And so we'll be here till then, and then Thursday we head back to Tennessee, and then Saturday we get on a plane and fly to California. My whole family will fly to California, and we'll be with the church planner for about 10 days out there before we come back over to this part of the country. And so we're looking forward to just a lot of good events coming up, and appreciate your prayers. And I came across this poem. I wrote it in the back of my Bible. I think you'll appreciate it, and it really warms my heart from time to time. It goes like this. It's untitled. But it goes like this. Last eve I paused beside a blacksmith's door and heard the anvil ring the vesper chime. Then looking in, I saw upon the floor old hammers worn out with the beating years of time. How many anvils have you had, said I, to wear and batter all those hammers so? Just one, he answered with a twinkling eye. The anvil wears the hammers out, you know. And so the anvil of God's word for ages skeptics' blows have beat upon. Though the noise of falling blows was heard, the anvil is still unworn. And I just think that's very fitting with that book that you and I have right there. You know, all of our problems, we think maybe we're living in unprecedented times and we got all these new problems, but none of my problems are new problems. And you know what? None of our solutions are new solutions. It's the same old solution. And somebody said this, that it'd be like new. It's so old it'd be like new if we ever got back to it. But the word of God never changes because the character of God never changes, and it's a timeless book. And so John chapter number 8 in verse number 31, John 8 and verse 31, We're just bring it in right here in verse 31, and we'll get the context here in a little bit. But in John chapter 8 and verse 31, now you got to think about when Jesus is preaching in the Gospels, and he did a lot of preaching in the Gospels, and sometimes it was to a small crowd, and sometimes it was to a big crowd. Sometimes he would start out addressing a small crowd like his disciples and his close followers. And then as gatherers would gather around, he would change the pitch in his voice. At least I imagine that he would. And he would move from just addressing those that were right in front of him to preaching to where everybody could hear him. And there was always three different types of listeners when he would preach. There were those that just came out of curiosity. And still today, there are people that will come and hear the Bible preached in a Sunday morning service or a special meeting, and they'll come just out of curiosity, or maybe you invited a friend or neighbor, and they're just curious. And so there were those that came out of curiosity in Jesus' day. There were those that came to criticize. And many times, especially in the book of Matthew, especially I'm thinking Matthew chapter 19, Jesus starts addressing his disciples, and then he opens it up as he begins to preach, and he really targets the Pharisees, and the Pharisees always showed up to criticize and critique and try to catch him in his words. And there were those that heard that come, they came to hear, and they were totally confident that Jesus was the Son of God, and what he was preaching was the Word of God, and they just believed it. And so I think that's the kind of hearer that we ought to be. And so when you get to John chapter number 8, he's addressing, the Bible says in verse 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." I love that verse, don't you? Then he goes on to say in verse 33, "They answered him, 'We be Abraham's seed, and never were in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?' Jesus answered them, 'Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed.'" The title of tonight's message is simple. It's called True Freedom. True Freedom. Would you bow with me one last time for prayer? Father, we thank you for your goodness, and I'm thankful that we live in a country that really relishes in its freedoms. And Lord, we don't know how long we'll have the freedom and liberty that we do have. With great freedom comes much responsibility. And Lord, we have freedom right now as believers to pass out tracts and invite people to church and witness openly on the street. And we have the truth that can set and make a man's soul free forever and ever and ever. And I pray that we'd exercise our privilege and responsibilities before they're taken away. And thank you that you set man's soul free, free from the bondage of sin, no matter what it might be. And you set us free to serve. And you give us forgiveness and eternal life. And Lord, there's nobody else that can do what you do. And we thank you for that. I pray that you'd bless in the service tonight as we look at this passage in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as Americans, we are a freedom-loving people, aren't we? I was talking to a young man last week down in Georgia, and he says, "Man, I just hate this country." I said, "Really?" I said, "Where else have you been? have you left the United States of America? Have you been to any other countries before?" He said, "No, I haven't really, but this one really gets on my nerves." I said, "Well, hold that thought and just go visit somewhere else. You can pick any place on the map, and go there for about 2 or 3 weeks, and then come back and we'll talk again." And so we can criticize. America hasn't been perfect by any means. She has her warts and her blunders, but by and far, America has been known as a freedom-loving people. We love our freedom of religion, don't we? And it's interesting. I challenge you to do a study in Baptist history, and Baptist forefathers, not Protestant forefathers, they were really instrumental in influencing the early politicians and lawmakers of this country, and they lobbied for freedom of religion, not freedom from religion. Amen. It's freedom of religion. And we're a freedom-loving people. We do love freedom of speech, don't we? But it is a double-edged sword. And we see that in society. Right now, everybody's so fickle. You can just about say anything and offend somebody if somebody's listening hard enough. But we love freedom of speech. It's a good thing. There's a lot of places in the world they do not enjoy freedom of speech. If you say something anti-government or anti-system, then you know what they're going to do? You could get thrown in jail. You could lose your property. But in America, we love freedom of religion. We love freedom of speech. We love the freedom to protect, don't we? We love the freedom, the right, and the privilege to bear arms to protect ourselves from that which would endanger us. We love our freedoms, but it seems today that most Americans, they want to enjoy freedom in regards to sin, but we don't want freedom from sin. Most Americans want freedom to sin, and that's just where we are today. Real freedom is not living how you want to live, but living how you ought to live. And I want to encourage you tonight, if there's something that has you in spiritual bondage tonight, for a man, it may be something that he looks at on a screen, on his smartphone, that would be very inappropriate and even vile. It could be a drug. It could be a drink. It could be peer pressure. You're always worried about what somebody else is going to think. Whatever has you in bondage tonight, you might be here and you've never trusted Jesus Christ and Him alone for salvation, and you're still under the bondage of sin. Can I tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ, He has the authority and He has the ability to break any of those bands and break those bonds, and He has the authority to set you free. And we're going to look at or highlight four facts concerning true freedom from John chapter number 8. And I want you to take your Bibles and turn back to the first part of that chapter, John chapter number 8. And this is probably one of the most unusual sections of Scripture here. But you have in John chapter number 8 and verse number 1, the Bible says, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning He came again into the temple, and all the people came unto Him, and He sat down and taught them. It seems like He always had time for people. You say, why are you mentioning that? Because that's a challenge to me. Do you feel like you always have time for everybody else? No, sometimes I feel like I don't even have time for my own children, but Jesus had time. He was there, He was prepared, and He sat and He taught them. Verse 3, and the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto Him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they say unto Him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? And I read that and I think, oh, hold on a second, this is kind of crazy. And I don't want to get too graphic or into detail, but my mind starts to think about this. This has to be some kind of setup. And here's the woman, and boy, they caught her in the very act. Somebody must have set this thing up, and they bring her in front of Jesus, and they begin to ask the question and says, hey, you know what? The law says that we ought to stone her, but what do you say? You know what they're trying to do? They're always trying to catch Him in His word, something they can pin against Him, and the world still does the same thing today. But notice how He responds in verse number 6. They said, tempting Him that they might have to accuse Him. But Jesus stooped down and with His finger wrote on the ground as though He heard them not. And I think about that and I use my imagination and I can see these men, and I can see them dragging this woman out, and she's probably distraught, and her hair's all over the place, and she's probably in tears, and they're standing around, and they're intimidating her, and they say, Jesus, you know, the law says, Moses says, if we're going to do this thing right, then we're going to stone her. And in the Bible, when the stoning is referred to, it's not like taking a little rock and throwing it at somebody. A lot of times they would take that person and put them in a shallow pit, and they would get not just little rocks, they would get boulders and stand over that shallow pit, and they would throw those down on the offender, and they would kill them that way. It was very, very intimidating. And they said, "Hey, we know what the Bible says, Jesus, but what do you say?" And Jesus didn't say anything to him. You know what he did? He stooped down on the ground and he began to write in the sand with his finger. Now, do you have questions about that? I do. I'm like, what is he writing? Some people say that maybe he was writing the names of those Pharisees in the sand. It could have been. I prefer to think that maybe he was writing out the Ten Commandments in the sand with his finger, and he was writing out the law that the Pharisees were so quick to use to condemn this woman. And the reason why I think that, because if you go back to the book of Exodus, when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter number 31, it refers to the commandments, and the Bible says, "And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God." And so maybe he says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Maybe he writes, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath, no idols. Honor your father and mother." And he begins to write the law in the sand in the Hebrew language. And one by one, these men get convicted. Notice what the Bible says. In verse number 7, "And so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience." The Bible says about the law, now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. And here's these Pharisees, these righteous, religious, self-righteous Pharisees, and they drag this poor woman who they probably set up. I'm thinking, where in the world is the man at? You got the woman, but where's the man? And Jesus doesn't respond to them as they want to. He begins to write in the sand with his finger, and every single one of them is convicted, and they were convicted by their own conscience, and they went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." And point number one is really simple. You have this first freedom truth right here, that the Lord Jesus has the power to set you free from the condemnation and judgment of man. You know, man can always look down at you. Man can always point fingers at you. Somebody that knows you well enough can always dig up some dirt on you. You did this and you did that. But can I tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ can set you free from the condemnation and judgment of man. You know what our problem is? Sometimes we compare ourselves among ourselves. And we says, "Well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so, and I know maybe I say things I shouldn't say, but Sister so-and-so, she really is a gossiper, and she talks all the time about everybody." And we compare ourselves among ourselves, and the Bible says that's not wise. And you know who our real standard is? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Son of God. And here's this woman. She's dragged out. She probably is guilty, but the Pharisees had wrong motives in this issue, and Jesus just exposes them and blows them up, and he tells this woman, "Hey, you are free to go. No man condemns you. And can I tell you this? He who bows in humility before Almighty God can stand in confidence before any man, because the Lord Jesus Christ has the power to set you free from the condemnation and judgment of any human on the face of this earth. And so I like to be free. I like to be free from the critical judgment of man. But look at number two. Number two, look at verse number 12. The Bible says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." John the Baptist said about the Lord Jesus, and he pointed at him and said, "This is that true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world." Look at verse 13. "The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true." So basically, what are the Pharisees calling the Lord Jesus? Calling him a liar. Now, I don't think I'd ever want to go that far. And somebody once said this, he's either a liar, he's a lunatic, or he's exactly who he claimed to be, the Son of the living God. And the Pharisees, hey, he says, you're bearing record of yourself, and your record's not true, you're a liar. And I think to myself, what in the world are they reading? And are they reading the same thing that I'm reading in the Old Testament? Can they not see that this is the fulfillment of all the prophecies from Genesis chapter 3 all the way up, even through Isaiah and Micah and all these places? And the light of the world is standing right in front of them, but they are walking in gross darkness. And they said, you're a liar. And I think, what are they reading? But then I come to this conclusion, what are they not reading? And I tell you, somebody that gets confused about religion, if I can put it that way, a lot of times they're reading a lot of other things, but they're not reading the Bible. And I love being free, and I love the fact that Jesus Christ can set you free from the bondage and condemnation of man, but the Lord Jesus Christ can set you free from the confusion of systematic, man-made, ritualistic, cold, dead religion, and that's all that the Pharisees had. It was old school. It was by the law. You had to look a certain way. You had to act a certain way. It was all about what was on the outside, and on the inside, it was all a mess. And if we're not careful right now in a church just like this, we can be the same way. We can be Pharisaical. We can say, well, we got the right word, and we are conservative in our theology, and we do this, and we do that. And if we do those things and we look down on other people, you know what? We're guilty of the same things that the Pharisees were guilty of. But you know what? They focused on the ritual, where God wants the focus to be on the relationship. Man-made religion always emphasizes the ritualistic and the external with no real change of heart. All of the religious people, that old school, dead, mechanical religion, it's all about the do's and don'ts. And can I tell you, I am so glad that the Lord Jesus Christ can set me free from the condemnation and the bondage of man. And I'm so glad that the Lord Jesus Christ can set me free from the confusion of systematic, man-made, ritualistic, cold, dead religion. I heard the gospel clearly for the first time when I was 27 years old. My sister got saved. Her boyfriend got saved. He got saved on a Wednesday night. She got saved on a Sunday. They started having a Bible study in their little apartment. They weren't married yet. They were living together, and they had a son, and they started having a Bible study on Tuesday night in their apartment, and she called me up and invited me to come to the Bible study, and she had no idea that I was really searching in my life. I had a job where I was making good money. I bought a house. I bought my dream truck at the time was a Chevrolet. Now my dream truck's a Ford. I got that one. But at the time, it was a Chevrolet, and I had motorcycles. I had everything I wanted. We were traveling all over the world, working, building high-rises and hotels. It was exciting. It was adventurous, but there was still an empty place in my heart, and I was really searching. And she invited him to that Bible study. She said, hey, I want you to come over on Tuesday night. I'll cook dinner, and we're going to have a Bible study. And she told me she got saved, and I didn't know what she was talking about. I told her, I said, congratulations. I didn't know if she was getting married. What was going on? But I went to that Bible study, and I sat down, and the assistant pastor of the church that they had been going to just for a couple of services, he came over, and he expected just the two of them to be there, but they invited a lot of their coworkers from the restaurant they worked at, and they invited me. There was a whole living room full of people, and so this assistant pastor came in, and he very graciously, he began to answer questions that people had from the Bible. And my question was, can you really know for sure that you're going to heaven? I mean, you can be hopeful, but can you really know? You know what he did? He took me to 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. And he presented the plain truth that all men are sinners, and I couldn't argue with that, wouldn't even try. And then he talked about God's judgment upon sin. The wages of sin is death, separation from God forever and ever and ever. And that's the bad news. But the good news is that Jesus Christ, he came, he lived, he died on Calvary. He paid your sin debt when he died on the cross as a substitute. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And if you'll simply depend on the Lord Jesus and him alone, you can have eternal life and forgiveness of sin. And it's that simple. I said, whoa, that's way too easy. That's way too easy. And if what you're telling me is right, then everything else and everybody else that I know is wrong. What about the Catholics? What about people that don't use the Bible? What about other religions? What about other people? What about Hindus and Buddhists? And what about these people? And what about these people? And so I got real smart. I went home and I got me a book on world religions. It was about this thick. And I read the whole book just in two or three evenings after work. And about halfway through that book was Biblical Christianity. And it was interesting to me as I read that book on world religions that Biblical Christianity stood out far above the rest of the world religions. The common denominator between all those other world religions, you know what the common denominator was? That you as a person had to do something to gain favor in the eyes of God. Some ritual, some rite, some penance, some prayer. But Bible Christianity, you know what it was teaching? That you can't do anything to gain favor with a just and holy God. You are a sinner, and the only thing that you can do to gain favor with God is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, believe that he died for you, believe that he rose again, believe that he could forgive you of your sins and give you eternal life. And it was like, bam, it was like the lights came on. And everything that preacher was telling me was true. About 2 weeks later, I was in the front seat of my Chevrolet pickup truck. I was at a red light in Charlotte, North Carolina, and I remember bowing my head, and I did it a little bit backwards, but I think the Lord knew what I was talking about. And I remember praying just a little quick prayer, and I said, Lord, I've never been saved, and before I ask you to save me, I'm just going to surrender my life to you, because it would be foolish for me to ask you to save me and not surrender my life to you. So I'm going to surrender my life to you, and Lord, ask you to save me. And when I got done with that prayer, I lifted my head up, and I took off at the red light, and from that moment up until now, I'm not perfect and far from it, but I can give you Bible reasons. If I died, I'd go to heaven. And you know what the Lord Jesus did for me that night? He set me free from the confusion of systematic, man-made, ritualistic, cold, dead religion. When the Son of God sets you free, he sets you free indeed. And can I tell you, there's about 12,000 people that live in the town of Taylorville, Illinois, and a lot of them, they're entrapped, they're confused by systematic, cold, dead religion. And you know what they need? They need to hear the gospel. They need to hear that the Pope can't set them free. or the presbyter can't set them free. Only Jesus can set them free. He can set you free from the condemnation and bondage of man. He can set you free from the confusion of systematic, man-made, ritualistic, cold, dead religion. But notice this. Take your Bibles, look at John chapter 8 in verse number 42. John chapter 8 and verse 42. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, the Pharisees were just claiming, they were saying, hey, we're of the seed of Abraham. Father Abraham had many sons. And the Pharisee says, hey, we're Father Abraham. Jesus said, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? Do you know this? A person changed against their will is of the same opinion still. And I can't do anything to change somebody's heart, and you can't do anything to change somebody's heart. But the Word of God, using the Spirit of God and the testimony of the Son of God, it ought to be able to change somebody's heart. But Jesus says, hey, you cannot hear my word. And then in verse 44, he says, ye are of your father, the devil. Whew, I would like to have been there when he said that. You want to talk about tension? You could have cut the tension with a knife. He told those cold, ritualistic, dead Pharisees, you're of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. If they didn't want him dead before he said that, I'm sure they wanted him dead after he said that. But you know what Jesus is teaching? John chapter 8 is all about freedom. Jesus can set you free from the condemnation and judgment of man. He can set you free from the cold confusion of ritualistic religion. And then he can set you free from the clutches of the devious, deceptive, and divisive destroyer named Satan. And sometimes you'll hear this, and Pastor McPhillips and I were visiting with a really nice guy a couple days ago, and he kept referring to as we're all brothers. We're all brothers. Red, yellow, black, and white, we're all brothers. And I do agree with that. We are the brotherhood of man. But you know what? If you're not saved, you know who your father is? According to the scripture, Jesus says, ye are of your father, the devil. Now, I didn't say that. The Lord Jesus says that. John chapter 1 and verse 12 says this, but as many as received him, referring to the Lord Jesus, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So you are not a child of God until you place your faith in the Son of God, and then you are indwelled by the Spirit of God. But you know what? Jesus can set you free from the clutches of the devil. Do you know how the devil operates? He is sinister. Evil has no ethics. He has no bottom. He has no low. It doesn't really matter. He'll do whatever it takes to steal, kill, and destroy. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 exactly how he works. Peter tells us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a what? Roaring lion seeketh whom he may devour. Have you ever watched anything on the television and seen a lion hunt? They're masterful hunters. And you know what they do? They're not like a cheetah. They don't rely on their speed. A lot of times they'll rely on their patience and their intimidation. A lion will lay down in the tall grass, and they'll get in a good position, and their heads are nice and flat on top, and their eyes are positioned perfectly, and that lion will lay right in that tall grass, and he'll lift his head or her head right up to the edge of those blades of grass, and you know what he'll do? He'll just watch. And maybe there'll be some gazelle playing over here, and all he's doing is watching. He has time on his side. And you know what he's watching for? He's watching for one of those gazelle. And he's not watching for the dad. He's not watching for the strongest one. You know who he's watching for? The weakest one. And that lion just going to sit there and wait and bide his time because there's some weakling that's going to wander away from the safety of the herd. And you know what the lion will do? The lion will raise up out of that grass lightning fast in intimidation, and he will destroy his victim. Can I tell you, the devil is doing the same thing. All he has to do is watch you and me. Time is on his side. And you know what he's looking for? He's looking for the weak. Those that really don't spend time in the Word. Those that really don't spend any time in prayer. Those that don't really spend a consistent time coming to church and being a part of your local church. You know what you are? You're spiritually weak, and all Satan has to do is just wait for you. You know what he's watching for? He's watching for that wanderer. Maybe that young gazelle that's just kind of frolicking and playful and not really thinking about the cares of life and just enjoying life. Have fun. Hey, live free. And that wanderer, that weak one gets too far out, and all the devil has to do is wait and watch, and he will devour. Can I tell you, the Lord Jesus can set you free from the clutches of the roaring lion. He can set you free. The Bible says that in 1 John 5 and verse 19, sometimes we sing that song, he has the whole world in his hands, you know, and we sing that song, he's got the whole wide world in his hands. And when the song is sung, we're talking about God, but really the Bible says in 1 John 5 and verse 19, and we know that we are of God's, and the whole world lieth in wickedness, literally meaning the whole world lieth in the hands of the wicked one. But you know what? The moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, Christ sets you free from the clutches of the devious and deceptive and divisive destroyer named Satan. Jesus can set you free. One more point. Take your Bibles and look at John chapter 8 in verse number 20. John chapter 8 and verse number 20. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple. No man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. And then Jesus said again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. So what's Jesus say? He says, hey, you're going to be looking, but it's too late. You're going to seek me, but you can't come to where I am. And when you die, you're going to die what? You're going to die in your sins. And he said that to a religious group of people that really knew the Bible from a head knowledge perspective. And here's the great reality, that Jesus Christ has the power to provide true freedom from any person from the condemnation of and clutches of the devil, from the confusion of man-made religion, from the condemnation and judgment of man. But ultimately, you know what? The Lord Jesus Christ, he has the power to give us freedom from the condemnation of a just, holy, and righteous God. Now, it'd be a sad event for any person that's ever heard the gospel to die in their sin. Because you know what that means? That means that person is going to be eternally separated from God forever and ever and ever. And when we talk about sin, I teach this to children when I'm teaching the juniors. Sin is anything that we say, anything that we do, or anything that we think that what? Breaks God's law. And so somebody says, well, I'm not so bad that God would send me to heaven. Can I tell you, somebody would say, I'm not so bad that God would send me to hell, but can I tell you this? You're not so good that God could allow you into heaven. because you've broken God's law by something that you've done or something that you've said or something that you thought. One lie can keep a person out of heaven, but or out of heaven, but Jesus can set us free from the condemnation of a just, holy, and righteous God. The Bible says in John 3 and verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 3 and verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. John 5 and verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. No person ever gets to heaven by being good. The only way that anybody ever gets to heaven is by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has the power to set you free from the condemnation of a just and righteous and holy God. And if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Can I use you for a second, TJ? Just come right up here. Vance usually helps me with this, but I get to use my son TJ tonight. Now, he looks 19, but he's really 14 years old. And so, TJ, you stand right here. You're a big sinner tonight, okay? And so before a man or a woman is set free by the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what they're in? They're in bondage. And they're under the condemnation of man. Man's always judging them and criticizing them, and they're under the bondage and confusion of cold, dead, mechanical religion. And before a person trusts Christ as Savior, they're in the clutches of the devil, and the devil has them, and there's just no hope. And before a person comes to Jesus, there's really no hope for them when it comes to eternity, because if they stand before God, they'll stand before God unrighteous, and they're condemned to a hell, separated from God forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And there's no hope. They're in chains. They're in bondage. Do you know somebody right now that's in chains? They're in bondage. There's some believers that are in bondage, not because they can't have victory, but because they won't have victory. And you know what the Lord Jesus Christ can do? He can set you free. He can set you free and break and remove those chains of the condemnation of man. Hey, no man can judge you. You're not going to stand before a man at the judgment seat or on judgment day. You will have to give an account to a just and holy and righteous God. But the Lord Jesus Christ, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. He can set you free from the chains of cold, dead, ritualistic religion and the clutches of the devil. And he sets you free, and he sets you free, and you're free indeed. And you're not free to sin, but you know what you're free to do? You're free to serve. You're free to serve him because he is worthy to serve. And can I challenge you tonight? You can sit down, TJ. If you're here, thank you so much. If you're here tonight and maybe you're in some kind of bondage, maybe you're here, you're a believer, and you're in some kind of bondage. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's drugs. Maybe it's alcohol. Maybe you're under the influence of peer pressure from people that you go to school with or society or I don't know, whatever it might be. But can I tell you this? The Lord Jesus died for you. He was buried for you. He rose again on the third day for you, and he offers you victory over any bondage that you might have. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And what your responsibility and my responsibility is to submit to the Son of God. But if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you can't look back into your life, and I'm not saying you have to remember the date and the time and the temperature, but here's one thing you ought to be able to remember. You ought to be able to remember the event where you trusted Jesus Christ. You understood that you were a sinner, and you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've never experienced that event, can I tell you, you are still in the chains of bondage. You're a slave to man. You're a slave to sin. You're a slave to religion. You're a slave to Satan. And can I encourage you, there's only one way that you're going to get set free, and that's by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads with me, please, in prayer tonight? With heads bowed and eyes are closed, we'll have our invitation, and we'll just do it like we've done it each night. And I just want to ask you a question. You'd say, Brother Thomas, I'm here and I'm a Christian, but I've been in bondage. Something has had me enslaved, and I want to appropriate the freedom that I have in Christ. And I don't need to know the details, and I don't need to know anything. That's between you and the Lord. But can I tell you, if Jesus has made you free, you're free indeed. And you don't owe the old man anything, and you need to cast off those chains of sin and walk in victory. And you say tonight, Brother Thomas, God spoke to my heart. I've been in bondage to some sin. It's not a big deal, but I'm trusting in the Lord to give me true freedom and victory tonight. Would you please pray for me? Just slip your hand up in the air. I won't embarrass you. Just say, pray for me, because there's something I need to submit to the Lord and be freed from. Is there anybody like that at all? Say, preacher, pray for me. Anybody, just hold your hand up. Put it right back down. All right, is there anybody here? And you look back in your life and you say, boy, I never remember a time where I've repented of my sin and trusted Jesus as Savior, and I'm just in the bondage and slavery of sin, and I need to be set free. I need to experience salvation. Brother Thomas, would you pray for me? I've never been saved, and I need to be saved. I don't want to die and go to hell. I want to make sure I got my sin taken care of and everything's right. Would you pray for me, Brother Thomas? I'm not saved. I need to be saved. Just slip your hand up in the air and place it right back down. Anybody like that at all? Say, I'm not sure. I won't embarrass you or call you out. I'll see your hand, and you can put it right back down. Anybody like that at all? Okay, here's the last question. Believer, do you know somebody, a friend or a family member, maybe a coworker that's unsaved, and they need the gospel, and they need to be saved, and you've prayed for them, and you say, Brother Thomas, I can think of somebody that needs to be saved. Here's my challenge to you. Will you try to reach them? There's no hope for them without Christ. You'd say, Brother Thomas, there's somebody I'm thinking about right now, and with God's help, I'm going to try to get them the message of the gospel so they could have their souls set free. And you'd say, with God's help, I will witness to that person. If God gives me the opportunity, I'll take advantage of it. Is there a person in your mind or heart you'd say, Brother Thomas, would you pray with me and for me? There's somebody that I want to try to reach. I want to see them set free. Just slip your hand up in the air and say, I'm thinking about somebody, and you're going to do your part to try to reach them. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You have to take that responsibility, and God will bless your obedience. And if they don't get set free by the gospel, there's no hope for them. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your goodness, and I'm thank you that when you set us free, you set us free. We don't have to look back, and we don't have to wonder. And Lord, when the Son sets free and makes free, we are free indeed. And thank you that we can enjoy that, and thank you that we can rest in that. And I pray that, Lord, you'd help us to be good stewards of the mystery of the gospel. And Lord, there are thousands right here in this town that are in the bondage and slavery of sin. They're in the clutches of the devil. They're mixed up in the confusion of dead religious rituals. They're, Lord, they're under the condemnation of man, sometimes their own family. And Lord, one day they're going to stand before you. And I pray that, Lord, you'd help us to do our part and help fulfill our responsibility to give them the message, the only message that can set men's souls free. I pray for these folks that raise their hands. I pray that, Lord, you'd continue to burden their hearts for their loved ones, lost family members, neighbors, co-workers, and I pray specifically that you would give them an opportunity in the near future again to share the gospel of Jesus Christ that can indeed set them free. Give them that opportunity, Lord. Help us to be diligent, passing out tracts. Help us to be light in a dark world, and we thank you for setting us free. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you